Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 to 15. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbaeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any of the city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Father, we thank you for your word, and that you've given to us your Holy Spirit to teach us the things that you've revealed to us in your word. We pray that you'd instruct us during these moments, that we might know the ways in which you would have us to go, that we might walk in the ways that are pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Doing God's work. Have you ever been the answer to your own prayers? Well, here we find this is what happened to the disciples. You notice in the last verses of Matthew chapter 9, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And then in chapter 10, verse 1, it says, When he called unto him his 12 disciples, he sent them out. And so they were the answer to their own prayers. And I think we can notice in our lives how God tends to lay upon our hearts to pray about the things that he is anticipating doing. That's how the Spirit helps us in our infirmity of prayer. He teaches us what to pray about. In Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 37, God had spoken to Israel about some of the things that he was going to do for them. But then he made this very interesting statement, I will yet be inquired of you for this. In other words, God's saying, Now I'm going to do this, but I want you to pray about it. And I think many, many times we can recognize in our lives, as God answers prayer, and as we look back, we can sense in a very real way that that time of prayer was specifically moved by God. I know many times I look back and I say, why did I pray about that yesterday in that particular way? What was it that brought it to my mind? And usually there'd be some kind of situation or circumstance that how come I thought about them yesterday, or how come I prayed in that particular way, or asked in that particular fashion. And you look back and you'll find that God lays upon your heart to pray about the things that he is planning to do. And that's the exciting thing about prayer. And that's why Christ says, Whatsoever things you shall ask in my name, I will do. As we're walking in the Spirit and attentive to the direction of the Spirit of God, he lays upon our hearts the things to pray for that he wants to do. And so he wants us to inquire of him regarding these things. And here the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, "I want you to pray that the Lord would send forth laborers into his harvest field." And in the back of his mind, he says, "Because tomorrow I'm going to send you out." And God has us pray for the things that he is going to do. And so as we look at this portion here, we see that God helps us to answer our own prayers, in that he teaches us what to pray about because he knows what he's going to do. And I've been thrilled, as many of you have testified, of the blessing that it has been in your life to pray daily, one for another, using our prayer sheets. The blessing that this has been, and how God has answered prayer in our lives because of this. And the work of God then is carried on through prayer, and the work of God advances through prayer. And Jesus here is showing his disciples the importance of being attentive to his direction in our prayers. And so he, in chapter 10, then calls them to himself to send them out to minister. And as we look at this portion, we're entitling it Doing God's Work, we'd like to notice several things regarding the work of God. The first thing we want to notice is the source of workers. First of all, the source of workers, and we've already referred to this, that the source of workers is prayer. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." And so the primary source of laborers for the harvest field of the Lord is prayer. And I think we need to be careful about challenging people to go. Now, we can challenge people to pray. That is totally scriptural. "Pray ye therefore." And we need to challenge one another to pray that God would send forth laborers, but we need to be careful about challenging laborers. And I believe today there are many, many unscriptural pressures being placed upon people to do God's work. Many times the idea comes through that if you really want to be spiritual, then you become a foreign missionary. And if you become a foreign missionary, then you have reached the epitome of spirituality. And so what happens? Well, we would find people coming down to the mission field that never should have left the United States. And after a year or 2 years or the end of the first term, whenever they could gracefully slip out of it, they would do it, because it just was not for them, because they had been challenged to go, but God had not sent them out. And so I believe this is a disaster, a tremendous disaster, damaging to the life of the person. You know, it's difficult to come back from the mission field, to come home early, or to come home after the first term and not go back. That's hard, because you find all kinds of people that will say, "Oh, how come you're home so soon?" Well, you've got to have something. You have to be sick, you know. "Fortunately, my wife got sick during the first term," you know, something like that. You know, you have to have a good reason, because it's disastrous. You know, you've fallen from grace, you know. Are you really a Christian? How could you do that? And it's a vicious thing to challenge young people out to the mission field. And we see the disaster of it out on the mission field. And so it's disastrous to the life of the young person, who then has to live down his failure. And then secondly, it's disastrous to the churches. It's very discouraging for the churches to have drummed up all kinds of support and raised passage funds and maybe even bought them a car, and you get them out there, and a year later they're back home again. That's disastrous. And not only that, but think of the waste of money. You know, if they did deputation work for about 3 years and it cost them about $35,000, just in deputation work, plus maybe another $15,000 to get out to the field and another $10,000 to keep them on there that first year, you have a major investment in the life of someone that was challenged to go out, but not called of God. Until I think as the point of view from the mission field down there, we would say, look, if they can do anything else, tell them to do it. Don't send them to us. If they can't stand to think of doing anything else, well, then let them come down here, but make sure that you give them every opportunity to get out of it first. Offer them anything else. If anything else will tempt them, tempt them. But only let them come down here if they just won't have it any other way. And they're sure that God is sending them. And so this is a disastrous thing. And this matter of challenging people to go. Christ said, pray ye, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers. And so we can challenge people, but we challenge them to pray. Challenge them to pray that God would send forth workers. And that way we won't be laying guilt trips upon people and pressures upon people that God never intended that they have. And so the source of workers is prayer. And the result of prayer is that God calls the workers. The calling of God in sending forth laborers. And notice that the Lord Jesus here called the laborers, he called them individually, by name, lists the names of the ones that he called to go out. Not just everybody that wants to go, but he had specific ones that he wanted to go. And we find the same thing later on in the church at Antioch. The Spirit of God said, separate me, anybody that wants to go out for missions. Is that what he said? Separate me, Barnabas and Saul. Isn't that beautiful? Barnabas and Saul knew that they were called of God, and when they went, they had that assurance, no matter what happened, God has called us and we're here because he wants us here. You know, and there were other men there. It said that there were certain teachers and prophets in the church there at Antioch, and it names them. And God sent out two of them, and he left three of them behind. And the beautiful thing is, the three that were left behind had no guilt feelings. They didn't say, oh, if I were more spiritual, maybe I would have gone. No. The three that stayed back said, this is where God wants us. And so he called them by name, and there was a specific number, 12 of them. Not just all the volunteers you can get. And I think today that our present program of recruitment of missionaries is a frustrating thing, because you never have enough, you are never done, you always need more, and why aren't we doing more? And Jesus knew just how many he wanted out, and he didn't need or want any more. And so there was nobody else sitting around with guilt feelings that maybe they should go. And so he tells us, pray. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers. Pray out those specific workers that he calls and that he sends. The scriptural source of workers that gives peace and joy and a sense of accomplishment, rather than the constant frustration and guilt that comes when we try to challenge people. Then secondly, not only the source of workers, but the preparation of workers. And we find here that Jesus called unto him his 12 disciples. Now the word disciples means learners. These are ones that were taught by Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, we find that Jesus, seeing the multitudes, doesn't say, he says, isn't this great? We got a big crowd. He says, seeing the multitudes, he went up in the mountain. And there he sat down, and his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, and there you have the Sermon on the Mount, where he taught his disciples. They were taught by him. And so the preparation of workers is first of all that they are taught by the Lord. He called unto himself 12 that he might teach them, and Mark 3:13 tells us that they might be with him. And so he called unto himself 12 that might be with him and that he might teach them. And he left the crowd so that he could spend time teaching those disciples, that they might learn from him personally, and then that he might send them forth. And that's the second aspect. The preparation of workers, first of all, they are disciples, they are learners. And second of all, they are apostles, they are sent forth. And so here they are, the names of the 12 apostles are these, the ones who are sent forth. They are sent ones, sent with authority and with power. And so workers need to be both disciples or learners, and they need to be apostles or sent ones. We need to have the message that we have learned from Christ, and we have to have the authority that is given to us by Christ. And so this is the preparation workers need to go forth. Now we read that Peter and John were called by the Pharisees unlearned and ignorant men. And the reason was because they had no formal theological rabbinical training. But you know, as I thought about that, if one sermon was used of God to bring 300 people into the kingdom, you can't be all that bad a preacher. And if two of your epistles are included in the sacred writings of Scripture, you know, you really don't have to feel all that useless or worthless. And so we find that the disciples, Peter and John, sat at the feet of Jesus and learned of him. And then they went out in the power of Jesus and God used them. And so I would like to encourage you this evening that if God has commanded you, if God has called you to preach the gospel, then don't let anybody tell you that you can't do it without their diploma. Because if you are sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning from him, and you go into the pulpit in his power, then God's people who really love the Word of God won't care whether you went to school or not. Now, let me temper that. There's nothing wrong with going to school. Paul sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was the foremost scholar of the day. Now, of course, afterwards he had to go out in the desert and sit at the feet of Jesus to relearn everything, but still, I think the time with Gamaliel probably was profitable. Undoubtedly, that formal education was of value to his ministry, maybe even giving him access to people that he wouldn't have had access to otherwise. And so I guess I would say it this way, if God makes it possible for you to take formal training and to get a degree, get it. Take it. I'm sure that God will use that training to good advantage. But what I'm saying also is this, if God has not led you in that direction, don't let anybody tell you that you can't preach. Should C.H. Spurgeon walk in here this evening, would we say, now, Mr. Spurgeon, if you had gone to school, we would allow you to use our pulpit, but we're sorry. Spurgeon never had the opportunity of formal training, but God used him. And so we don't want to despise formal training. But neither do we want to despise any who perhaps have not had formal training, and recognize that God might call some of each. And if we're sitting at the feet of Jesus, and if we're sent forth in the power of Jesus, then we can do the work that he's called us to do. Can you imagine Peter after the day of Pentecost, when the Jews called him an unlearned and ignorant man, thinking, well, I guess maybe I'd better go hunt up the school of the Pharisees and get myself a diploma so that they'll listen to me. I'm sure that didn't cross his mind. And so we don't want to despise training at all. And I hope you won't get that idea. But we don't want to despise either the fact that God can use men who have not necessarily had that kind of formal training. The scriptural preparation of workers is that they must be taught of God, and they must be called of God. And all else is only a matter of God's personal leading in each individual's life, and must never become a basic general requirement for the service of God. And so the workers were prepared as they were taught of God and as they were called of God. Thirdly, the placement of workers. Notice that the placement of workers was very specific. Jesus said, "I want you to go out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, the Lord of the harvest knows exactly where the harvest is. And he knows what needs to be harvested first. And so it's very important that we be very attentive to the Lord of the harvest, because he is very specific as to where he wants us. And his call is very clear. And it's not only specific as to where he wants us, but it's also very limited from the standpoint that he knows exactly where he doesn't want us. And he tells his disciples here very clearly, "I don't want you to go to the Gentiles, and I don't want you to go to the Samaritans." Now, later on, he told his disciples he wanted them to go into all the world. But here, he gives them a very limited area, sphere of ministry. And we need to be very attentive to the Lord. You remember that Paul, as he was on his missionary journey going through Asia Minor, the Spirit suffered him not to go up into Bithynia. And so there are times when the Spirit of God will say, "No, I don't want you to go there. But on the other hand, yes, I do want you to go here." And so the placement of workers is under the control of the Lord of the harvest. And we need to be very attentive to that placement. It is still controlled by Christ, and it is confirmed by the local church, as we read in the case of Barnabas and Saul, that they laid their hands on them and they sent them forth, and the call being confirmed by the local church. And so the placement of workers is also under the control of the Lord of harvest. And then fourthly, the provision for workers. Notice there was a twofold provision here for the workers. The first provision was the opportunity to preach the gospel. He sent them forth to preach. In fact, he told them what to preach. He said, "Go and preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, that was the same message that John the Baptist preached. And some of these men had been disciples of John the Baptist, or at least heard John the Baptist, and so they knew this message well. For several years now, they'd been hearing this message from Jesus as well. He had been going from place to place, preaching the gospel, not for several years here yet, but between John and Jesus. They'd been hearing this gospel, and they knew what it was. Now, to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so they knew the message well enough to preach it. They had learned it from him. They'd heard it from John the Baptist. And now this was their final examination. Go out and preach it to the people. I think classroom examinations are an unjustified method of torture for doing unto others what has been done unto you. Really? When I think of all the alliterations that I learned to stuff a pile of facts into my mind that 1 hour later I couldn't tell you what they were about, it is totally absurd. In all facts that are right there in that book that I can look up anytime I want to. I'd like to carry a little placard around. Down with canned examinations and stereotyped term papers. When the disciples had learned the material, Jesus sent them out to preach. And so when a man has learned something, let him preach it. Let a man bless the people of God with the fruits of his labors. And if what a man has gotten from the Word of God does not cause the people of God to rejoice, then I don't think God's very happy with it either. And so our desire is, as we study the things of God, to have the Spirit of God so teach us and so bless our souls that we're ready then to preach it and bless the people of God. You know, the gifts are for the body, not for the school filing cabinet. It's to minister to the body. And so we have to give opportunity to preach the Word and not just to rewrite the class notes. And so Jesus sent them out to preach once they had learned the message. And so the first provision for the workers, and this is an important provision, was the opportunity to preach the Word. And then the second provision was the opportunity to trust God for needs. Oh, I thought you were going to say the second provision was their full support. No, the second provision is the opportunity to trust God for their needs. And Jesus says the laborer is worthy of his hire. Who was hiring them? Jesus was. And he was going to pay their salary. And he was going to use his people to pay their salary. But you don't trust God's people, you trust God. Because he's the one that provides our needs. And we believe that the home church should provide for its own workers. Now, some people have the idea that that requires less faith. And they say, oh, you mean your church is just taking on the whole thing? You know, well, I'm going out by faith. Well, how are you going out by faith? Well, I'm telling a lot of churches that I have needs. But that takes more faith? Yeah, lots of churches, you know. And I don't know who might send in what. Well, I haven't signed a little form that they'll promise to send it in. That's the way you do it. But anyway, you know, for years, mission boards were telling us, get a lot of churches behind you. Why is that? Well, because then, supposing one church fails, well, then you won't miss much. You still have 49 other churches supporting you. Oh, you have to trust God more then. Oh, you see, it's a security system is what it is. If you have 50 churches and one drops out, so what? You haven't lost all that much. You don't have to trust God that much then. But when you've only got one church, what happens if something happens to them? God will have to provide for you. And so where does it take more faith? To have 50 churches or one church? One church. Because you got all your eggs in one basket. You drop that basket and you smash the whole basket full. And so real faith is if you only have one church supporting you. That's where real faith comes. And it's not only more faith for the worker, it's more faith for the church. Because it's very seldom that a church can't gather together another $25 a month. You know, things have to be pretty bad if you can't help somebody out with another $25 a month. But to support another missionary takes some faith. It takes some believing God. It takes some prayer, some waiting on God. And so real faith is if you're going to take him on the whole thing. And so Jesus said to his disciples, I'm going to give you your provision, twofold provision. First of all, the opportunity to preach the Word. And second of all, the opportunity to trust God for your needs. And then, in the last place, reception of the workers. And Jesus said, you're going to get a varied reception. And so when you go out and you come to a city, you come to a place where you can stay, he said, I want you to put your blessing upon that house. You look for a place that's worthy, and you let your peace come upon it. In other words, you put your blessing on that place. Shalom, the peace of God upon this place. You know, by the way, we have here good scriptural evidence for the fact that when the worker
that the worker has the authority from God to pronounce the peace of God upon the people of God. He says, you come to this place where you're going to preach, and so you're going to preach here, and here's the people of God, and you give them your blessing. And so we find in Scripture many apostolic blessings, indication that in the days of the apostles this was done. And in years following, this was done. The worker of God places the blessing of God on the people of God. So he says, when you come, you give them your blessing. The spoken blessing of the minister of the word on those who are receptive to the message. But he says, if it's not worthy, if the house be not worthy, let your peace return to you. Now, they've already pronounced it, but then they find it's not worthy. He says, you let it come back to you. In other words, the blessing of God does not stay upon those who are not open to the Word of God. It will return. And so, as the benediction, the blessing of God is placed upon the people of God, it stays upon those who are open to the Word. But it doesn't stay on those who are not open to the Word. That's why some people think it's, you know, what do they do that for? You know, what do they do that for? At the end of the service, they pronounce a blessing. That must be some ritual that they learned someplace. No, it has scriptural authority. And the reason it doesn't do you any good is because you're not open to the Word. That's what it says here. The blessing will come back again. It won't stay on you unless you're open to the Word that is preached. And he says, it's not only varied, but it's accountable. We are accountable before God for everything that we hear. And Jesus says, they will not receive you if they will not hear your words. You shake off the dust of your feet, and it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in that day than for that city. And so we are accountable before God for everything that we hear. To whom much is given, much is required. And so every sermon that you hear, that you do not obey, only increases your judgment before God. We are accountable to receive the exhortation of those whom God uses to minister to us. And so we find here God's plan for workers. And as we look at this, may we have open hearts to hear the Word of God and then see God use us to answer our own prayers, asking God to send forth laborers into His harvest field. Shall we pray? Father, we recognize that it's so easy for us to fall into the trap of our own natural ways of thinking and of the ways of doing of the world round about us, and not look into Scripture and find out what it is that You want us to do. And so we pray that You'd help us, that we might be a scriptural church, that we might be a biblical people, and that we might then know that joy and blessing, that joy of fellowship with Yourself as we come into Your presence, moved by the Spirit of God to ask You for what You're going to do, and to ask You that You would send forth laborers. We praise You for the joy of this. There's no guilt if we don't go, if You don't call us. And there is joy for those that do go because they know that they're called. We thank You for Your provisions for us. And we thank You for Your guidances to the place of harvest, and for the joy of having the message that You've given to us. We thank You for the privilege of serving You, the joy of doing the work of God. What a privilege. You could do it without us, but You have desired to include us in the ministry of the gospel, in the sharing of the good news, in the preaching of the word. How we thank You. And we pray that we might not fall into all the traps that are round about us that would bring to us sorrow and disaster, that we may have the joy of walking in fullness of obedience to the Lord of the harvest, and then see You fulfill in our lives and through us that which is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.